This morning, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And today, continuing the conversation about how are we equipped, or how can we be equipped to be unleashed in the world and to be a light to our world. And the last two Sundays have been focusing on, I don't like using the word tool, but it kind of fits within my box in terms of my sermon series, but really a gift of the Holy Spirit. That if you have surrendered your life to Christ, the Spirit is in you. And the first Sunday on that topic, I talked about how the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And I would hope that in some point of your life, that you even just get a little taste of that. Because if we could just understand a little bit more of who we are in Christ, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, our lives would be completely different. Because if you're like me, probably even this morning, you have lived out of your own sense of identity and your own sense of self. Instead of the Spirit telling you who you are and how precious you are and how much He loves you and what He's done for you and what He's inviting you into. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is something we just need to continue to strive to understand. Because if we could just hear His voice speak to our hearts, boy, life would be very different. So it's an incredible gift that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. Last week, I also talked about how the Spirit goes before us. And so if we do take seriously this mandate of being unleashed in the world, we don't go alone, nor do we go out really on the tip of the sword. It is the Spirit that goes before us. And the Spirit always opens doors for us. Every situation, we are to ask, God, you know, how are you here? In what way are you here? I know you're here. Just please reveal it to me so that you... So I would know what to do and what role you would have me to play in this. How am I to share my story? And so the Holy Spirit is such a key part of our Christian journey that we just really don't talk about that often. The forgotten person of the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift, the greatest tool we could ever have as we want to be unleashed in the world. Well, today I want to talk about another tool or another gift that we've been given, and it's a story. Each one of you has a story, has a testimony, has something to share about the way that God has intersected your life and changed your life and is at work in and through you. But the challenge for us is to be prepared to do that. And how do we do that? How do we put our story together? How do we tell our story? How do we make it kind of cohesive and in a way that people see Jesus in us? One time we attended a church, and Myrna and I were fairly involved there with music and Alpha and a bunch of other stuff, and we got to know this this couple. I'm going to call him Wayne. Wayne clearly had a disability, and as I got to know him, I found out his story. When he was a young guy, he was pretty wild. He did the typical going off and getting drunk all the time and heavy, heavy partying, got into drugs, a lot of that kind of stuff. And then one night, him and his friends went to the mountains, went for a trip. And drove up this mountain road and got drunk and high up there and just, you know, till they were barely conscious, and then they jumped in their vehicles. And he was in his car, and he had another guy that he had just met in a truck. And they decided to race down this mountainside road. So if you ever go skiing and you go up those roads, okay, you know what that's like. So they wanted to race all the way down. So he had a really hot car, and so he just gooses this thing and is just flying along, and the truck comes flying along, and they're going. And the truck slows down, and he thinks, yeah, I've won. But he didn't realize there was a hairpin turn coming up. And so he drove his car with his buddy beside him right off a cliff on one of these mountainside roads. In the end, his friend was killed, and Wayne broke his neck. And so that was the disability. He there was quite a bit of recovery. He was able to walk, but he was limited in his movement of his hands. Through that whole experience, he came to encounter Christ and changed his life, and he got married, and they were at this church that we attended and got to know him a little bit. That's a pretty dramatic story, right? I mean, sometimes we kind of wish we would have a dramatic story like that, and somehow God could use that story better. I see a great flaw in that thinking, and it's actually dangerous and wrong for us to think that way. Because I would suggest to you that every life story is spectacular. You know, if you hear a story like that, if a guy like that came and did a testimony for Sunday, we'd all be really encouraged and challenged, and we'd move on from there. And we'd all kind of start thinking, you know, well, my story isn't very dramatic. My story isn't very spectacular. And I want to challenge that thinking right now. right off the top. Because your story is spectacular. Because it's a story of amazing grace that we sung today. And when we feel like our story is boring, or our story is not dramatic enough, or something like that, we get into a wrong thinking. Our theology is actually very wrong. And so I want to challenge us to never diminish your spectacular story, because you're doing a whole series of things when you do that. If you think your story's boring, or your theory, it's not dramatic enough to tell, or God can't use it, you're doing a number of things. First of all, you're diminishing God's holiness. You're not raising high enough the very essence and character of who God is. Because when we do that, relative to that God, we see who we are. And we see how fallen short we are. And thereby really diminishing our sinfulness. When you think that your story isn't dramatic enough and God can't use it, you're actually overestimating yourself and you're underestimating Him. You're closing the gap between a God that is indescribable and is only describable by His attributes that He's revealed to us, which is really what Scripture is. It doesn't completely describe God. It tells us about some of His attributes. And so we dare to bring Him down in that he hasn't done enough for me to speak of Him. Nor has my sinfulness, the way it was, regardless of what it looks like and regardless of the hierarchy of how we think about sin, we bring ourselves up. I wasn't rescued that badly like the guy who drove his car off a cliff. We're diminishing our sinfulness. We're overestimating ourselves and bringing Him down. The other thing we're doing was diminishing the story of salvation. You're diminishing the significance of what Jesus did for you. You're diminishing this incredible gift and this incarnation, this bridging of this great chasm between holiness and sinfulness. You're diminishing what Jesus has done on the cross for you. You're also diminishing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that the Holy Spirit has taken salvation and applied it to you. You're diminishing His role and the words that He could give you and the power with which you can speak. You're also diminishing the work of the Spirit preparing the heart that God's put before you to speak to. There's so many things that we're doing when we say, my story isn't dramatic enough, it's not spectacular enough, it's not emotional enough, there hasn't been that much of a change. Well, we're diminishing the whole process of sanctification there. And we need to get out of this thinking. Your story, as we heard a little earlier in a prayer from Julie, the story of going from the old, who lived under the law of sin and slavery, to this new person now living under the law of the Spirit. God can use that and radically change people through your story. And I would suggest when we say that, it's because we're not ready. We haven't thought through well who I am, who God is, and what He's done in my life. And so you need to know that your story is spectacular. It's a story of amazing grace. And so that's the first thing. Don't diminish what God's done in your life. Don't think too little of Him, and don't think too much of yourself. There's another danger that I've heard a little bit more recently, I guess. It's been 100 years of thinking, I would suggest. And that's, we have to be aware of the past tense. There's an over-spiritualification sometimes in our testimonies, and I think we have to be very careful about this. Quite often I hear things like, well, I used to do this, or I used to be like that, and but now it's very different. That's not a problem for me anymore. Now, it's not my place to say that it can never happen. God's God, and He can do whatever He can do. But we see in Paul especially that we are on a Christian journey, and that we are always susceptible to sin. Yes, salvation is a momentary thing. It's immediate. It's applied to us immediately, I believe, by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit applies it to us. We receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But the Christian journey is one of process. The Spirit leading us step by step and applying the finality of salvation to every aspect of our lives. And that's going to go on forever. That's called sanctification. So if you find yourself saying, I used to be this person, but the Holy Spirit's come in and dramatically changed me, and I'm now this person, and that other stuff is gone forever, I would caution you I'd caution you greatly. Read 1 John chapter 1. You know, those who boast that they don't sin anymore and the foolishness that comes with that. We need to get real with ourselves that we continue to struggle. Read Romans chapter 7. That we're still susceptible to temptation. That we still fall. That we need to be connected to a community like this for encouragement and to spur one another on. And so beware of the past tense language. The old is gone and the new has come. But by God's grace, I'm applying that one step at a time. And I continue to need to come to Him through repentance and submission and surrender and ask Him to forgive me. So how do we move forward from here then? If it's not a complete past tense, God's doing work, He's completing what He started, we need to work in this and live in this great tension called the already not yet. I am saved for good. I am justified through faith, but God's still at work in my life and applying it. It's not done yet. And so we have great disciplines as a family, as God's family, to walk this road faithfully. We're looking at 1 Peter this morning, just one verse. 1 Peter was actually the book I preached on when I first came here, and most of you have no memory of that at all, so we're safe to go back here for today. But it's a fantastic book, and the reason I spoke on it when I first came is the message is that we are God's family, that God is building a household, a family in us. We are living stones, a chosen people, a people called unto God. It's a wonderful book of encouragement. In the beginning, in chapter 1, we're not going to stay here, but chapter 1, verse 12, he kind of finishes the essence of the book or the main challenge of the book or whatever, his intro. And in verse 12, he says this. It was revealed to them, that is the Old Testament, the prophets and writers, that they were not serving themselves, but you, today's church. They spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from the angels. Angels who long to look into even these things. That was not the verse I wanted to read, so I'll have to find where I was going to, what I was looking for. That doesn't happen very often. I'll have to look that up. I'm sorry. A theme in 1 Peter, and you see it several times, is being called to good works and good deeds. It's by your good works that people will know you and trust, give praise to God because they see your good works and your good deeds. And so he calls them to that, and then the book continues on and calls them to levels of submission. We submit ourselves to our leaders who are non-believers. We submit ourselves to our masters if we were slaves, if they're non-believers. It even says in there, if you are a wife of a non-believing husband, you are submit yourself to him because by your submittance and following him and being faithful in your walk, he may come to know Christ. And so as we do good works and do good deeds, and submit ourselves in our daily walk, God's going to do his thing. But another thing that happens with that is suffering. As we do good things and good works, we will struggle. And the readers of 1 Peter, where it was a community just like this, called out of one life into another and struggling. The community was ostracizing them. You can imagine going to a market, you know, trying to buy your vegetables or sell things or whatever, and just being ostracized by the people you once had a relationship with. But now because you're a follower of Jesus, a Christian, they're ostracizing you, they're ridiculing you, and there's probably not much physical persecution at this point. But there was a great challenge there. And so they were again living in the already not yet and struggling to be faithful. So it's a process. But in chapter 3, verse 15, it kind of culminates into this one verse. I'm going to start in verse 13 and read to verse 17, but take notice of verse 15, which we're going to focus on for the rest of our time. So as they live this out and they're suffering for doing good, Peter says this, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of your slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We're called to be faithful. In verse 15 here, we see this little phrase, but in your hearts, in response to fear, tempted to be fearful, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. The word here is the word sanctify. Sanctify Christ in your heart. Set him aside. Declare him as holy in the innermost part of your life. And so he's calling us here to a full inner commitment, but one that needs support and encouragement from one another. He's basically saying to us, stop giving lip service to your faith. Stop giving lip service to what you say you believe. But in the innermost part, declare God as holy. Set yourself apart for him. That's the already not yet. And he's going to continue to work in us as we do that. So in your heart, know God's nature, his sovereignty, his goodness, his power. But be aware of how he's at work as well. You know, sometimes in Christian churches like this, we're pretty good at, you know, maybe setting God high in our lives, maybe knowing his nature, that he's sovereign and all that kind of stuff. But we struggle being discerning about how he's at work and how we're to be involved. So we need to do that. That's the first step, is to set apart Christ in our lives. Now, when we do good, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen when you start living this out, when you follow this call to do good in everyday circumstances. And when you do it, questions are going to start coming. People are going to be wondering, why do you live that way? What's the matter with you? Let's read on into this verse again. So in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, quite often when we read this verse, you're probably thinking about giving an answer. That's probably the part you focused on. Probably the part that gives you the most stress. That's probably why. But we need to work backwards a little bit. We actually need to start with the word hope. That's where we need to start with. Giving a reason for the hope in your life. Let's look at this for a second. If you are hopeful, or you have set your hope in something, you are going to act accordingly. And if our hope is in Christ, we're going to do good. And people are going to see that goodness on display, and they're going to kind of come to you and say, why are you doing that? Why are you living that way? And then in response to that question, we have an answer. But it starts with the hope that we have in Christ. You know, I was thinking about, how do we live if we are hopeful? You know, why would we be called to sacrifice? Is it not because we have hope in eternal things? That if I give my life for one thing, it's going to pay off in all of eternity. If I don't have that hope, I'm not going to sacrifice in this life. I'm just going to live for me. You know, why do we serve? Why do we serve for the sake of the other? Is it not that we serve urgently because of the hope and the urgency of Christ's return? If we didn't know Christ was coming back and we were going to be held accountable for our lives, why would I serve? Is it not for the hope and urgency of Christ's return that we serve? Do we not give our resources because of hope? Why would I give my money? Why would I give my time? Why would I give my life? We sang about that. Why would I invite people into my home? Why would I not uproot my life and move overseas and serve if God calls us to do that? If it were not for the hope of an inheritance. If my inheritance is the bank account that I build up, well, then that's what I'm going to live for. If Scripture, and inheritance is a big message in 1 Peter, if my inheritance is in a kingdom that is yet to come, why wouldn't I invest in that? One of the biggest challenges I got from some family members when I decided to move from a professional life into a ministry life was, how are you going to pay for your retirement? That was the first question I got from my family. I don't live for retirement. Retirement's not biblical. My retirement is when Jesus comes back or when my heart stops beating, because then my inheritance comes. We have hope in our inheritance. That's why we serve. Why would I speak boldly if it was not for the hope of God's affirmation? This is the community here. If we're standing before a community, people that we are in fellowship with or friendship with or sports with or work with, and if I was bold with my faith and they're going to start ostracizing me or ridiculing me or beating me or whatever, why would I do that if not, in the very end, I know the only voice I care about is God saying, "You have done well." That's why hope is so important. If I hope in God's affirmation, then I will speak boldly. Why would I put myself or my family in harm's way? Why would I travel overseas? Or why would I put ourselves in more financial jeopardy because we don't make as much money or whatever? Why would I put myself or people I love in harm's way if not I fully believed and put my hope in God's safety? And safety doesn't mean my physical body is not going to be harmed, but life cannot be taken away from me. And Paul talks about that. Jesus talks about that. Don't fear the one who can take away your physical life. Fear the one that can take away your spiritual, eternal life. I put my hope in what is yet to come, so I don't care what happens to me physically. I don't think I care in some way what happens to my family if they follow Jesus, because I just so long to see him. Why would I pray? Why would I pray? Why would some of us show up on Friday night and go around the room and go into a prayer time? Or some of us who stayed up all night praying, even though we had a full weekend of activities, why would we do that if it was not for the hope that prayer, and only prayer, is the power through which God is at work in us? Because it brings us to a level of surrender in the Holy Spirit. Why would we pray as a body like this? Why would you pray in any moment if we did not believe and have hope in the power of prayer? It's hope. It's what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. It's the hope of what Jesus has put before us and what we've put our lives into that we act. And that hope causes us to do good. Don't focus on the doing good part. Focus on what God has put before you that causes you to act and do good. N.T. Wright is a big theologian. He's a bishop in England, and he says this. You know, we find ourselves, as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves to be a Sunday people called to live in a world of Fridays. In that knowledge, we ourselves are to be Easter people called to minister to a world full of Calvary. So what does this mean? We are a resurrected people. We live in light of the resurrection, but we live in a world that is in light of the sin of Friday, the darkness of Friday, the condemnation of death. So knowing who we are as a people and the hope that we have, we are called to live and minister to a world that is bound by sin and death and living in darkness. There's no reason why we should not be doing good. And when we do good, you know, the questions are going to come, but we don't have to worry about that because we know the one that we're following. So if we have hope and we are inspired and believe to act and to move and to follow, then questions are to come. And now the challenge here, the kind of the exhortation of this is always be prepared to give an answer. That shouldn't fear us, make us fearful because we know where our hope is, but there's an element of preparation here. This is what we need to be ready for. And so what he's saying here is, you know, as we worship, as we have set Christ apart in our lives, and as we live in this constant state of worship, we need to always be equipping ourselves to testify the allegiance that we have to Jesus. And this needs to be constantly alert. And so this is behind the prayer that I've been giving you for the last year and a half. God, I know you are here. There's urgency to that. Help me to see you and know what to do. There's an urgency to that too. I'm ready. Bring me to a state of readiness so that I can speak of you. He says that we need to give an explanation or a reason. We don't exactly know what he's referring to here. Is it if we're in court? if we're brought before the court of public opinion? Is it someone saying, you know, I see this in you, I'm just really curious. Why would you make that move? Or why would you say that? Or why do you have that priority? Or, you know, why do you go to church? Or whatever. Maybe it's a friendly encounter. It could be both. We don't really know. But when there's an explanation demanded of you, or there's an accusation or whatever, we are to respond. And this isn't coming up with clever stories. This isn't finding the most dramatic thing in your story that's going to hook them. I drove my car off a cliff. Or I got really sick one time and I saw a vision or whatever. It's not cleverly invented stories. It's a testimony. It's an eyewitness of your personal encounter with Jesus. Notice that it says here, giving a reason for the hope. Now, my translation says that you have. I would suggest a more literal translation that says the hope in you. It's in you. It's a part of you. Peter's making something really personal. This is your story. Hope has invaded your life. And it's something that we need to work on and prepare for. I'm a bit of a hockey buff, and so I look through hockey stories. I have an app on my phone, so every once in a while I look at that. My daughter's more of a hockey buff than I am, so it's a great way of relating. And I came across the story of Bobby Ryan. If you know hockey, he's a spectacular player, awesome player with the Ottawa Senators. And a little while ago, he had to remove himself from hockey and take some personal time. Well, you kind of imagine what that might be about. I think it was just this last week, or maybe it was the week before, he came back, and he played his first game back. And it came out that, yeah, Ryan was dealing with alcoholism. And so he checked himself into a program that the NHL has, and he's now back. And so everybody kind of wondered what his first game back was going to be like. And so he goes out there and has a spectacular game and scores a hat trick. And so in the exact same spot, months earlier that he said, I have to leave the game of hockey for personal reasons, he was being interviewed about the spectacular return and what was it like coming back. And the writer of the article says this, that Ryan's hat trick left many with the impression that hockey gods are the real entity, doling out good fortune and luck to those who are, interestingly, deserving. And Ryan admitted that he does subscribe to the theory of a higher power in hockey. And so then Ryan goes on to give his testimony, or he says this, yeah, I do think about it, and I think they're on my good side. I guess they granted me some reprieve and gave me a good night. As I was kind of processing that, I mean, it's kind of sad that we're, you know, praising the hockey gods. But I kind of wondered, you know, how many Christian testimonies are much different? I've heard many Christian testimonies that are just as of kind of vague as this. Yeah, I guess, you know, God blessed me and did some good things. And, you know, I've been kind of lucky that he's been at work in my life. Or I'm fortunate. Or, no, we make it more Christian, so we say we're blessed. But it's nowhere clearer than the hockey gods blessing Ryan with a great night. And I think it's because we haven't taken the time to process and prepare and understand how has God's grace invaded my life? How have I discovered life in the wake of the darkness and death of sin? We need to learn to tell our story. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, you know, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. That's all we got to do. We just proclaim what I've seen and what I've heard, what God has revealed in my story. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to quote a whole bunch of scripture by memory. I mean, that's a good thing to do, but that's not what's required. It's telling your story of what God has caused you to see and to hear. So I'm going to give you just a couple of tools on how do we do that. First of all, you need to kind of choose a bit of a format. Like, and I could really only discover two, so maybe in our small groups, if you've found another one, be willing to share that. That's great. But one of them is kind of what I'm calling road signs. It's kind of more of a linear approach, I suppose. But it's understanding that, yeah, I'm on this journey, and, you know, there's been various points of my life that God has kind of revealed a road sign. So if you're traveling from one location to a far location, there's a whole bunch of road signs, mile markers. You know, you're this far away to your destination. But this is also tells you where you are, right? And God has led you through a series of events revealing about himself, about you, what is yet to come, and maybe a correction course. Sometimes there's detours, right? And so it is good to take some time and say, you know, what are some of the mile markers in my life? In a week or two, I'll release my ordination paper to you if you're really inspired to read it. But the first part of my ordination paper is my story. And this is kind of one of the main ways that I've gone about understanding my stories. What are the key things that I kind of keep coming back to? You know, maybe it was an event. It could be a relationship. It could be something somebody said that just seemed to really resonate with you. Maybe it was something that happened to you or something that you did to someone else. And you just kind of put that event on your storyline. But then you ask God to reveal to you, what was the significance of this? How did this impact me emotionally? How did it impact people around me emotionally? God, what kind of lessons maybe are you teaching me through this? And what's so important in this process is you're looking at this through a particular lens. If you had glasses, you could put those on. I'm now looking at this event not through the eyes of the person going through it for the first time. Because sometimes we traumatize ourselves doing that. We can now look back through what? The lens of hope. The lens of Jesus, the lens of redemption, the lens of life. And so, yeah, this may be a difficult thing. So the first one on my story that I put in there, you already know, was a heart attack that I had at age 10 and just this traumatic experience. But looking back, and I tell the story of how I saw God at work and how it has led me to this place. It was a road sign. So we're looking at all of these kinds of things through God's lens. So you put as many as you can on this road and the lessons that he's teaching, and you're going to find a trajectory to your story because you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works he's prepared for you to do in advance. And you'll discover that. And so then when someone comes to you and says, why do you have hope? Hey, well, let me tell you. Because when I was at age 10, and then looking back, I realized at age 17, and then when I met my wife at age 21, and when God rocked my world and at a conference in 2003, and then when my kids first was born and just what God taught me there, and then when I met with this person at the front of the church and they said this to me, I see God's story and what has all come back together and realize that there's something greater. And it's not some hockey God or some church God or some whatever God, it's Jesus. And the illumination of the Holy Spirit and God's word speaking to me. Acts chapter 26 is a great example of this. Paul is called before King Agrippa at this time. And, you know, I've in small groups, I've put it in there for you guys to look at if this is one chapter you'd like to do. And it says this, King Agrippa, I stand before you today to make my, notice the word, defense. He's been questioned against the accusations. And now it is because of what? My hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. His hope has caused him to do good deeds, and it has brought the question. So you can look in Acts 26. So road signs, that's one approach. Another approach I'm calling crossroads. You know, we're all on a particular journey. The moment we're born, you're in a story, you're in a family story. Okay, there's some generational stuff that I could lead you through if you're interested. But you're on a particular story, a particular line, a particular direction. And then God's story comes in at some point. Could be a person, it could be a family member or a church or an encounter or whatever. But God's story comes in and there's this encounter. There's this crossroads. And at that point, we have a decision to make. We can go one or two different directions. We can accept him and follow him and surrender to him, and talked about that a few weeks ago, or we can reject him and continue on in our own way. And so you can talk about my life before this encounter and what that was like, and then how God encountered me and the difference it's made since. So it's kind of like the old and the new, or the before and the after. You know, so processing that, man, I used to be this way, I used to feel this way, I used to talk this way, act this way, treat people this way. And then I met Jesus. And the Spirit has spoken to my heart about being a child of God. And this is how it's changed. I'm not perfect. I'm still screwing up. I repent all the time. But this is the difference it's making. Let me tell you about the difference. So I was talking about a crossroads. There's a great story. I love it. In John chapter 9. It's another one that you can look at in your small groups if you want. It's the story of a blind man who was born blind. And Jesus heals him. And there's this long investigation of, you know, how did this happen? And the religious leaders are questioning him and his parents and all this kind of stuff. And eventually when they come to him again and question him, he says this one thing. I love it. And I think it's verse 25. He says, you know, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. The one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. That's it. Before I was blind and I met this guy, and I don't really know exactly who he is. Maybe a prophet, but I can see now. And Jesus takes this story, and after a little bit of detail, he meets this guy again after he's been ostracized. He comes and talks to him, and he says, okay, you were physically blind, and now you physically see. But I'm going to lead you to understand your spiritual blindness and bring you to see me for who I am. And you're going to be spiritually able to see. It's this encounter, this crossroads, that changes his life. I don't know who he is. I can tell you a little bit about who he is. But this is how he's changed my life. Folks, we need to practice this. It takes effort to do this. And so I challenge you to put this into practice, to take some time. Choose a format, maybe there's another way, but writing out, asking the Spirit to discern your story and the ways that he's encountered you. I encourage you to write it out, put down some talking points. This is going to seem really funny, but I encourage you to stand in front of a mirror or say it to your spouse or somebody you trust to practice and put it into your words. When you do that, you know, try not to use Christian language, okay? I was born again. I was saved in terms of our evangelism. But please make sure you put in God's perfection. You put in your sinfulness or your imperfection. Talk about the separation between God and you. Talk about the promise that Jesus has put before you and the hope that you have. But more importantly, why I'm challenging you to do this is something that's way deeper. And it's found in the last part of this verse. So we give a reason for our hope. We understand our story. But then he says, but you do this with gentleness and respect. Probably a lot of us, if we've read this verse before, we think this is about treating other people gently or talking nicely to the other person. It's quite possible this is actually our attitude towards God. Because the first word probably isn't gentleness, but it's probably humility. And the second word is probably not respect, it's actually phobos, which means fear. It means reverence. It's the kind of attitude that we have before God. And so I want to challenge you that if you practice your testimony, you'll understand your heart's motive. You'll understand the spirit with which you speak it, because it's pretty easy to talk about yourself and make yourself the focus. But when we practice it, we discern that there's a spirit that's challenging us to put us in a humble place and know that ultimately I'm talking about a God that is so high and so great that I dare speak of him. And all that I have is the way that he's changed my life. And that attitude and that spirit only happens when we come to this process contemplatively and carefully. We are speaking of the God whose ways are not ours and thoughts aren't ours, and we dare not assume to know what he's doing. All we have is our story. So when we speak, we're speaking with humility, and we're speaking with awe and reverence and fear that we're talking about an awesome God, and we are ushering the other person in to meet him. That's why we practice it, because that's what's at stake. So the challenge for us is, do we take this seriously? Do we take this seriously? If you're not willing, I'm going to leave you with this. If you're not willing to tell your story, know your story, practice your story, I'd suggest you're not being humble, you're being prideful. And you're not being fearful of accountability before an awesome God, you're being incredibly arrogant. Do we understand who we're talking about and for whose namesake? I mean, we sang it. We are to come to him humbly and with great fear. Peter puts a positive on it, though, that we have hope. And so I hope you know that this morning. And if you're struggling to find that for yourself or to know your story, that's why I'm here. That's why Andrew's here, our leaders. We just love to walk with you. But folks, we have to take this seriously, that we have been unleashed in the world and you have a spectacular story to tell. So let's take it seriously to know it and to be able to tell it.